Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. You're perhaps wondering why we're not in Matthew chapter 7. We're coming to a close. We are up to Matthew chapter 7, and we're coming to the close of the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus preaching there. However, on Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 is a key verse that I said I'll bring to you toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When we're going through Matthew chapter 6, we didn't labor too much on that verse. It is a precious verse, a profound verse, and a verse that if applied in your life, change you completely. Perception, a direction, in every area of your life. We won't read the whole passage of Matthew chapter 6, as I'll refer to it as we go through the passage. But please notice verse 33. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now he's talking about the necessities of life, food, clothes, shelter. And then he says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're going to labor more on verse 33. We'll note a few things in verse 34, but let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning and the opportunity that we can sing to you. It's a great honor and a privilege it is to have this one mind together as a church, lifting up one voice to you. For you are truly worthy, Father, of our praise. You're a good God. Being too good to us in every sense of the word. We're so thankful for your word that we're able to open up this morning and learn from, be instructed and challenged. And thank you for the principles that you give to us from your word, specifically this Sermon on the Mount. It's been a blessing to us. We ask this morning that you'll continue to get a hold of our hearts by this few verses. And I also want to pray, Father, as I do, for anyone that may be in this room that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior and doesn't have a relationship with you. We ask and pray, Father, that you will continue to work in their heart and show them their need for a Savior and also, Lord, their need for their relationship with you to begin, to exist. And we know, Lord, that that's your heart. You want to be their Heavenly Father. You want to father them, love them, and lead them and guide them. You want to be that great shepherd and ask and pray for them, Lord, that they would understand what it means to be saved, it means to have a relationship with God through Christ, that you'd give them that understanding this morning. Father, we love you, and we ask and pray for your admonition this morning through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As you notice the verse 33, notice these key words, seek and first. Seek first. And Jesus is actually admonishing his disciples and those that are around them to seek first the kingdom of God, eternal things. And the reason being for that is because we have a strong tendency, believers and non-believers alike, to seek earthly things first. But over here, Jesus is simply encouraging his disciples, those that are following him, and those that would follow him, to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness first. So many people are consumed with earthly activity that they have so little time for eternal things. And these are the things that matter. These are things that are eternal. These are the things that are going to, you know, go on forever. As a matter of fact, in our passage, before we reach this verse, Jesus actually says to his disciples that we ought to store up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And verse 25, have a look at your Bibles. He says, take no thought. He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Notice this phrase, is not life more? Absolutely. Now, he's not undermining the necessities of life and all these things that we need in life. God understands those things, that we need those things. But he says there's more to life than just this. than just, you know, working, eating, sleeping, drinking, waking up, putting clothes on, finding shelter, pursuing things. And by the way, he's not talking about, the greeds and the lustful things of life. He's talking about necessities. He's talking about survival. He's talking about the things that we simply are working for to survive. And they're not wrong in itself. But what we need to do, and what he's actually encouraging people to do, is put first things first. The first thing that he says that we ought to do, every single one of us, is to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want to give you these three things this morning from our passage. First of all, the priority is to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Second of all, the promise, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then the principle, take no thought for your life and don't worry about tomorrow. And so let's begin, if you will, with the first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, this verse had a great impact on my life when I first trusted Christ as my Savior. When I was revealed to this verse, when it was first revealed to me, this verse helped me to live by these two principles. To put God first and not compromise. It was hard, it was difficult, it was challenging, but this was the principle that helped me move forward with God and the things that he wanted to do in my life and the things that he had planned regarding the kingdom of God and my involvement in that. Very precious. And this verse here is no doubt direct as it sounds. It is. Jesus is encouraging his hearers to have their priorities straight and in order. First, God. God's first. His kingdom. Eternal things ought to be first. Now, what does it mean when he says the kingdom of God? What does that refer to in our passage? Well, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is synonymous. You could be used interchangeably. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, often he's referring to where God abodes, the sovereign God, where he lives. Heaven is his throne, and he's the sovereign and ruler of all. As a matter of fact, he addresses his disciples regarding the rich young ruler. If we have that on the screen, we have the verses on the screen. And we can see, for the sake of time, we don't have to turn there. It should be coming up, Matthew chapter 19. If you want to turn there, you can. And verses 23. Jesus addresses his disciples regarding the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler that comes to him and says, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit?" Notice what he says here, eternal life. So remember that. He's referring to eternal life. But then he actually addresses his disciples after the rich young ruler walks away sad, wasn't happy with what he heard, to put God first over money. In verses 23, he says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into" what? "The kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." All right, talking about eternal life. As a matter of fact, our passage is talking about eternal life. How to be, in a place where God is, where God abodes, the sovereign God. Our phrase refers to a sovereign, eternal God who rules over all and has his throne prepared in heaven. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And when Jesus instructs us to seek the kingdom of God first, what he is saying is to seek the Lord first, to seek his kingdom first, to seek eternal things first, to seek those things that are pertaining unto life and godliness, and to seek those things that are of the will of the Father. And so we see it's important that a person does that. Why? Because his soul lies in the balance. I mean, He actually tries to shift the focus of the natural man to say, stop focusing, if you will, on the temporal things and get your focus on the eternal things, because these things will matter. These are the things that will last forever. These are the things that the rust won't, get a hold of, and the moths won't eat at. Eternal things, things of God, things that will last. Not these temporal things that the Gentiles seek after, that know not God, that, you know, are vain in their minds. They don't care about God, they don't care about the things of God, but rather the things that are pertaining to God. So how does a person seek after the kingdom of God? Good question. If we find in John chapter 3, we'll go there and then leave your finger in our main passage. Go to John chapter 3. And we see a wonderful conversation happen with a very religious man and Jesus Christ. A man named Nicodemus that came to see Jesus by night, and sometimes I wonder why he came at night. It could be that he was afraid of others, or afraid of those, his Pharisee friends and rulers, people that he knew that he's going to see Jesus. As you know, that Jesus began his ministry, and so he sees an opportunity to go meet with him. And I thank God that Jesus will meet with this man. It would give us an indication that God would not refuse anyone that has a sincere heart to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And things pertaining to the kingdom. He will happily receive anyone that will come to him with a heart that is for truth. And over here in our passage we see, in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, a religious man, named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things or these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I love this. You know, here you have Nicodemus trying to praise Christ and maybe flatter a little, and Christ does not respond to his flattery, but goes to the heart of the issue of the need of a man, and he says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Why did Jesus jump straight, you know, to that subject? Because he knew that that's the first thing that we need. Yeah, we eat and drink and we have things in life to survive. But the eternal things are the most important things because they go on forever. And he says to Nicodemus, he says, look, if you are not born again, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? I'm sure you've heard this phrase before. I've heard it when, you know, once or twice as before I was a Christian. I didn't know what the term meant. I thought it was another denomination, another religion, if you will, a cult. Really didn't understand. All I understood was the fact that, oh, these born again Christians, they don't believe in Mary. That's all I knew about being born again. They don't believe in Mary and all the rest of it. But when I came to this passage, I then understood what it means to be born again. All it means is to be born into God's family. You were born into your natural family, a mother and father, and now you need to be born into a spiritual family, and that's from God. And we're going to get to how you can do that and how you can enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because without being a child of God, you can't go to his home. You can't enter his kingdom. Only those that are children of God can enter into the kingdom of God. And notice how he says there in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not talking about water baptism. The whole context is talking about birth. And so you're born of the water, you're born of, and actually the next verse goes on to explain this verse. Notice, that which is born, verse 6, that which is born is of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So you're born from your fleshly parents, now you need to be born of the Spirit of God. It says, marvel not that ye must be born again. Ye must. It's not an option. If you want to see the kingdom of God, and enter in, you must be born again. And how does this take place? Have a look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So we understand what took place in the wilderness, that many were stricken by sin and were dying because of sin. And there was a way to escape, and the way to escape from death at that particular time was a serpent upon a pole, and those that looked upon the serpent will live. And so how's a person be born again? By looking at the cross of Christ, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a to be born again and enter in God's kingdom is to believe or have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have a look, if you continue to read in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world, the most famous verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, look at, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you say, saved from what? Well, saved from sin, because it's sin that brings forth death. But it is Jesus Christ that brings forth life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Not condemned. You won't be condemned for your sin if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not, look, is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And so the way to be born again, or we say born into God's family, become a child of God, to enter into the kingdom of God, is by trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Saves you from your sin. And he wants to save you from your sin. If you don't know for sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven, you can know. God's given us a wonderful promise. He's given us this wonderful gift of eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he hath not the Son of God, hath not life. And so we see to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to become a child of God. And so the question lies again, how do we see or seek the kingdom of God? By trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. The next question is, when do we seek the kingdom of God? Now. First. Immediately, if you haven't already, in your bulletin, C.H. Spurgeon said, there is no promise given that if you seek the Lord tomorrow, you shall find him. I know of no gospel invitation available for a year or a month. Hence, they all have to do with the present moment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you hear this word, delay not, seek ye first, now, today. Why? Tomorrow you may never get a chance. Tomorrow may not come. We hear so many stories on the news, whether they're true or not. Some of them you've witnessed, car crashes, people dying, you know, instantly. And thank God for those that get an opportunity to die on their deathbed, a slow death. But there are many people that have died instantly and hadn't had an opportunity to receive Christ, or to rethink, if you will, the rejection over the years. Because, by the way, God's a good God, and he allows time and time again for people to consider their ways regarding their kingdom. But you may not. You've heard the word, and you may not live till tomorrow. And so when is a good time? Now. Amen. First, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And when can he be found? Now. When you die and stand before God, it's too late. You say, but Lord, I want to receive you now. He's going to say, it's too late. Now is your chance. When you stand before God, there are no more chances. Today is your chance. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And today is the time that you can make that decision. Call upon him while he is near. Look, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And look, let him return to the Lord. And he will. He will abundantly pardon and have mercy upon his soul. He will. He wants to. It is planned. And he prepared it right from the beginning. But you have to make a decision to seek ye the Lord. He is the great shepherd. And on that mount, he's seeking those people. He came to seek and save that which is lost, but now you need to respond to his call. You need to respond to the gospel call. If God's calling you this morning, I beg you with all my heart, respond. Come. Trust the Lord. And then we see, what does hinder a person from coming to Christ? Well, from our passage, we understand from the context, what hinders a person is riches and possession and even the basic necessities of life. That's what we're talking about here. No man, look, notice at verse 24 in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll despise the one, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. No man can serve two masters. And so we understand that the things of this life can get in the way of receiving Christ as their Savior. We just heard we just received a prayer request from Andrew Lewis, missionary to Israel. And he had a wonderful opportunity to witness to a few men from Nepal who were Hindus and Buddhists. And that opportunity gave him a greater opportunity. Hindus and Buddhists wanted him to come to the household where they were staying. They were in Israel to work. And so he went over, and there was about 14 men. He thought, wow, what a great opportunity. One of them stood up and said, we want to know more about Jesus, and we don't want to go to hell. I thought, that's wise. That's wisdom. That's good. To know more about this Christ, and we don't want to go to hell. That's wonderful. And some of them stood up and said, we want to come to your church. And he was holding a meeting on Saturday, and sure enough, they came. So not only he was coming to them, they wanted to come to hear him and hear more. That's a seeker. Unfortunately, the boss found out what was taking place, and he threatened them. And he actually said to them that if you continue to go to these meetings, you will either go back to Nepal or you will go to the desert and work. Now, if you go to the desert and work, it's hot, stinky, you'll probably, you know, work harder for the same amount of money. Or even if you go back to Nepal, you're getting $2 a day versus of what they were getting, about $50 a day. Sadly, they got back to him and they said, regretfully, we can't come to the meetings anymore. Can you imagine the pressure of these men earning $2 a day? Being threatened, you're going to go back home if you continue going. I mean, that's a big temptation. But we have to pray that these men will grasp this truth of Matthew 6:33, and that they'll seek the kingdom of God, and God will take care of them. God is able to do it. He's able. When God becomes the Heavenly Father, now it's God's responsibility to find them a place and find them work. And He will, and He can. We just have to continue to pray. Andrew Lewis requested. You know, this is a battle taking place. A battle. You know, these men, we don't perhaps, you know, suffer as much as in this area. Who wakes up in the morning hungry or worried about their next meal? These men, $2 a day, they're really, you can understand and feel the pinch and the pressure and the temptation to say, oh, listen, my life is being threatened here. If I continue to go to these meetings, I'm not going to get paid. I'm not going to work. And that means I'm going to die. I'm not going to, you know, forget it. I won't eat and I'll die. My family will die. You can understand the pressure and the temptation that they're going through. But Matthew 6:33 were written to people like this. And to people in that day, and listen, and to people that, like that rich young ruler, will say, Lord, I will follow you no matter the cost. I'm rich, but if you want to strip me of all these goods because you want to do something in my life for the kingdom of God, do it. Do it. God is able to do that work. God is able to save someone and get them out of the horrible pit and establish their goings. He's able to do it. He's able to feed him along the way and encourage him and support him. The greatest missionary is supported by God. Amen. And God is able to use different means, different people, to be able to sustain someone, to do the work of God. No matter what capacity or what area that you serve, even as a Christian, we even go on to as a challenge by God himself, Jesus Christ, saying, what does it profit a man? Listen, if he gains the whole world and then he loses his soul. And then he actually says, what are you actually giving in exchange for your soul? Is it worth it? I ask these men that are earning $50 a day, is it worth it? As hard as the temptation may be, is it worth it? Losing your soul? Losing the kingdom of God? Eternity? What's holding you back from trusting Christ as your own personal Savior? What is the very thing that will hinder you from coming to Christ? You know, sometimes we tell people, as we witness here and in different places, especially the poverty-stricken places, we tell them, we say, don't, you know, make sure when you calculate correctly when you come to Christ. Don't calculate what you'll be missing out or losing. That's the worst calculation you can do. You know, I'm going to miss out on doing this and going there and all these different things that might stop a person from trusting Christ as their Savior. Now, calculate what you'll be gaining when you come to Christ. Amen. The kingdom of God. A sovereign God, the heavenly Father that wants to father you. Not only for the here and now, but for all eternity. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. So we see he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first God. And notice now he says, and his righteousness. Matthew Henry said regarding this, he said, we must mind heaven as our end and holiness as our way. When a person becomes a child of the King, God attributes to that person righteousness. Christ, God's righteousness. In his position, he stands justified as if he's never sinned. But as he continues to seek after God and the Word of God, which is able to instruct us in all righteousness, God wants to develop his children to become Christ-like. And so we seek the kingdom, we seek the righteousness of God, which is in Christ, but then when we're in Christ, we continue to seek after that which is holy. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Look, for he shall be filled. What God wants for every single one of us, not to only seek heaven, but to seek to be more like Christ. Living in a way that would seek to please God. You know, people want to stop at the kingdom of God, and that's it. They want heaven. But heaven's not all that God wants to do in our life. God ordained before the world even began that we'd be a people, Christians. Christian means Christ follower. That would follow Christ to be more like him. Amen. We're not going to be perfect, but we are being perfected. We want to walk in his steps. We want to shine more like him. We want to be the salt and the light of the world. And so he says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. As Christians, listen please, carefully. As Christians, as the children of God, every single one of us, every day, will be challenged to compromise, to put God first, instead of first, to love God second, and to give God second. As Christians, every day, we will be challenged to give God second. And that's the fight we're fighting. As Christians, we need to say, no, I want to love God first. Amen. As Christians, we need to say, no, we don't want to put God second. We want to put him first. Amen. In every area of our lives. Now, how do we put God second? By not obeying his word, by not loving his word, by compromising our God-given convictions, by undermining, look, the institution of God, marriage, which has been undermined, not only by unbelievers, but by believers. This is how we put God second. When we undermine our marriage, when we undermine the family, when we undermine the family of God, these are all institutions that God built, and they ought to be honored, every single one of them. And when we honor those institutions, we honor God and we put him first. We be faithful to them. How do we put God second? By not using our God-given talents, our time, our treasures for the kingdom of God, by being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Yes. By being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. The Jew, the Greek, anyone. Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. So how can I be ashamed of the one that died for me and wasn't ashamed on that cross? Clothed in his own blood, died for me. When we're ashamed and we're not going out and telling people because we're ashamed, for some reason society makes us feel ashamed when we talk about the things of God, don't they? They do. When we talk about Jesus and we give a flyer, they make us feel that we're the widows, that something's wrong, we've got something that bad to offer. No, I want to say to you today, we've got something good to offer. Amen. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Someone could know how they can get to heaven when they die. You know, that becomes a reality when someone's close to death. So we understand, if we want to put God first, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to be gossiping the gospel, going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, using our testimony. You know, his God's last command, Jesus' last command, was that we go out and be a witness to everyone we meet, every single one of us. We be a witness to others. We tell people about the kingdom. Jesus' first, preaching, his first message was what? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. And if we're going to put God first and seek his righteousness, we ought to be fervent in the gospel. I said to my wife, when we're on holidays, and we're going from one place to another, I said, sweetheart, if we don't do this, if we don't leave a track here, who else will? Who else is going to do it? Not the unbelievers, no, the believers. The believers ought to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We need to tell people and not to be ashamed. And the greatest challenge and the temptation that we will face as Christians, listen, is to give God our leftovers of our time, treasures, talents, to give him just the crumbs. And God deserves far more than crumbs. Amen. God deserves first and God deserves best. Because if it weren't for God, none of us would be here. God deserves. Look at Colossians 3, your famous verse again. I love this verse in verse 1 to 3. It says, if you be risen with Christ, what's that word? Seek those things which where? Are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at, set your affection, this one and only desire, on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, I love this phrase, who is our life, amen, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Question, who is your life? Who are you seeking first? Is it Christ? Is it things pertaining to the kingdom, the gospel, things that are eternal? You know, the souls of men are eternal. The things, Paul says, we don't set our things on temporal things that can be seen. He says, we set our things are eternal that cannot be seen. And you can't see the soul of men. The souls of men are eternal. You're an eternal being. God loves souls. You know, his mission statement was to seek and save that which was lost. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that his mission statement ought to be our mission statement. And seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He wants to see so many people reconciled to him. Amen. And it only can happen through the gospel. And as we carry the gospel, the Hebrew writer said, laying aside every weight and every sin which so easily beset us, let's run the race with patience that is set before us. Can I say something? What's hindering you from putting God first as a Christian? From running the race of faith? From being a light and salt? What are the things in your life that are just Connor demanding you to put him second? Put your finger on him. What are they? What's stopping us? And then lay him aside. John chapter 6, Jesus speaking again, notice verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which what? Perisheth. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Wow. You know what Jesus is encouraging them to do, and us even, to have the right kind of focus. He actually says, labor for that which is eternal, seeking for the meat that will fulfill for all eternity. So we see now the priority, now we see the next, the promise. Have a look in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But notice, and all these things shall be added on you. What is he talking about, all these things? Well, like I mentioned before, he's actually talking about the necessities of life. He's talking about our needs and not our greeds. He's not talking about the bells and whistles that life throws at us. He's talking about the necessities of life, the things that we need. The daily bread that Jesus actually says to pray for. The things that Paul says to be content with. And he says, if you put God first and you seek him first, all your needs, God will take care of them. That's a promise. He said, it shall be added unto you. Not maybe, shall be. You know, when you take care of God's business, God will take care of you. When you seek those things which are above, and you seek the interest of God, God will take care of it. Don't have to be insecure. Why? Because you're dependent upon God's promise. God can be trusted. God is a God of his word. He is. He's not a man that he should lie. When God gives a promise, you'd be sure to believe it. God is faithful. We ought not to be insecure and leave off the things of God to attend to our own affairs. You know, God is able to find us a job that is not in competition with God's work. You know, the world is always in competition to get us away from what God wants us to do. Always. They're trying to pull us away, whether they know it or not. They're always in competition. Always trying to push the limits. And we need to say, no, no, God needs to be first. God will supply my need if I put him first. He will. He promised. I'm not going to be insecure. Remember, the children of Israel were admonished by God through Haggai, the prophet. He says, consider your ways. Why? Because they left the things of God and building the temple. They had started with the foundation. They did well. But then they left the things of God to attend to their own affairs. And God says through Haggai, consider your ways. You make wages, but when you put them in the bag, they'll come back through the holes again. You know, God wants us to take care of eternal things, things pertaining unto the kingdom, and God will look after us. That's a promise. William MacDonald said regarding this, he says, the Lord therefore makes a covenant with his followers, and he says in effect, if you will put God's interest first in your life, I will guarantee your future needs. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I'll see that you'll never lack the necessities of life. Notice what the psalmist said, oh, how great is the goodness, is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear him. I cannot but add Psalm 84. Please turn there, please. I love this psalm, and I want you to see it, because you could just, through this psalm, see another promise of God's goodness. Have a look at verse 10. And not only through this psalm, you see God's promise and his goodness to us, but you see the passion, if you will, of the psalmist. I love what he says in verse 10. Look what he says. For the day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I love that. How can you not stop and think about that? To be in the presence of God, to be under him and his word, and to be in the will of God is better than 1,000 days outside of God's presence. Oh, one day in the presence of God just overrides 1,000 days. We always say as a Christian, how do people live without the Lord? And that's why we say to people that don't know the Lord, taste and see he's a good God. Amen. He's gracious. And the psalmist can identify with that. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Man, can you believe that? Just a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Notice verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun. The Lord lights our path. He's a shield. He's our protector. The Lord will give grace, and he does, in glory. Look at no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. That's a promise. I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is not going to hold back. No good thing. No good thing. Notice verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in thee. Have a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For the sake of time, we won't go through the whole passage, but notice in verse 31. Notice what he says. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. Notice verse 32, special verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I like how one man of God put it. He said this: would God do less for his children than he did for his enemies? Wow. I mean, come on, please. Just think about, have a look at what Romans chapter 5 says. For if we, when we were yet enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Think about that for a moment. If God will lay down his life for sinners, for people that did not want anything to do with him, and he loved us that much, how much more would he then do for his children? Wow. I love how this man of God put it. I love it. He says this: the logic that flows from this is irresistible. He says, if God has already given us the greatest gift, is there any lesser gift that he would not give? If he has already paid the highest price, will he hesitate to pay a lower price? If he has gone to such lengths to procure our salvation, will he ever let us go? No. And Paul says, no, what can separate us from the love of God? He gives a whole heap of things. I don't have time to go through them. But amongst those things, he says, shall famine? No, even if there was a famine in the land and no food and no water, listen, that won't even separate us from the love of God. Because God's love is deep, deeper than what we ever imagine. And God loves his children and God wants to bless them. He does. He does. We can trust God. Look at, if we can trust God with our souls, can't we trust God with every single decision in our lives? Absolutely. We can. The priority, the promise, and lastly, the principle. Have a look in verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Why worry about tomorrow? Why worry about the things that perhaps will never take place? Live by this principle. Don't worry about tomorrow. Put God first today, and God will take care of your tomorrow. Don't worry about your future. Listen, if you seek God first, and you are in the will of God, then God will take care of the future for you. God will take care of your tomorrow. You don't have to worry and fret about tomorrow. The safest place to be is in the will of God today. Amen. Today. And when you're in the will of God today, doing what God, you know what God wants you to do, your tomorrow, God will take care of it. He'll take care of it. Worry and fear and doubt can cause us to compromise, to put God second. You know, worry is a great time waster. You've heard me say it before, but worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. You know, we sometimes worry about the things that were never going to happen or never probably will happen. We worry about things that will never take place. If we live in the what-ifs of life, it can cripple us from knowing what God will have us to do today. Have you ever lived there? The what-ifs? What if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if, and what if, and what if, and all of a sudden, you're no longer sober-minded to do what you know God wants you to do. You're fretting and you're worrying. You know what happens when you worry and you fret and you live in the what-ifs? You become fretful more and more, and you become frustrated, and you become fearful, and you'll be in a snare and a trap. And so the principle is, don't worry about tomorrow. Live in the will of God today, and God will take care of tomorrow. You understand that? That's the principle that we ought to live by. It's a great time waster when we think about the things of tomorrow and perhaps the things that will never take place. You ever wonder if you're going to keep your job? Why should you worry about that when God is a sovereign God? And God is the omnipotent God. He knows all things. When your life is in His hands. Because if I'm in the hands of God and I don't have a job, it could be that God wants another job for me. That's okay. I'll take whatever God gives me. Amen? Amen? And you know, in verse 27 in Matthew chapter 6, have a look at this. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know what I'm saying? Can you add about 22 inches to your height or even to your age? Actually, in Luke chapter 12, he goes on to say something even, he elaborates even more. He says, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Notice verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Now you can't even add 5 or 10 years to your age, or you can't even add this much to your height, and that's the least. For God, that's easy. You know, if He wants to give you 10 years added to your life, He can. He can. We can't. He says that's easy. God can give you 10 more years to your life. Yeah, He can, if that's the will of God. Yes, God is able to do it. So why worry about the least? Those things that keeps us living. Those things which we need to survive. You know, we don't have the power to add to our life. Then why do we worry about preserving our life? God will take care of it. Our Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father. He's responsible for us. We just need to be doing the will of the Father. Amen? Amen. And then worry can rob us from our joy. Did you know that? Not only is it a great time waster when we worry about tomorrow, but we lose our joy in Christ today, and especially in serving Him. You know, the word worry is from the word that means to strangle. And worry can choke us and cut off our joy and peace that we have in Christ. It can actually cut off our spiritual air supply and bring us to a place where we're fearing and fretful and frustrated. By the way, the joy that we should have should be in the Lord, which is our strength. You know, Corey Ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And that's true. Don't be ashamed to allow the cares of this life to choke the joy that we have in serving God. It'll be a shame. R.A. Torrey once said, there is more joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world and 365 days. He says, I've tried them both. Man, there's joy in living for Christ every day. I know it's a struggle, but it's joy. It's joy. We can either trust, this is the whole thing. We can either trust God or doubt Him. The whole time, almost the whole time in our trip, and getting away. No, Daddy, I could do it. From Matthias to Elisha, Charity, I could do it. No, let me do it. It's teaching them how to float in the water and stay afloat and not drown. And at first she didn't want me to let her go, but then she got that confident that I could do it. I could do it. You can only do it when your feet are touching the ground. That's when she says, I can do it. But when your feet are not touching the ground, you need those Heavenly Father's hand. You need that. Listen, you either doubt God or you trust Him.
Yeah, sure.
He says, I can do it. I've got my wealth and my strength and my ability. But what if that's all taken from you? Now we need God every moment of every day, every second of every day. We cannot do it without God. We cannot. The psalmist can testify and say this. Psalm 37:25, he says, I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that's true. I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort. That to say God is going to look after us and our family and our children. Being a father, you understand that you, and a mother, you worry for your children in a sense where your heart goes out to them. But you know, the Heavenly Father loves you and He wants the best for you, but things need to be first, things first. And you need to trust Him, and I need to trust Him. Can you evaluate your life this morning? Evaluate your life. Does God have first place in your life? Does He really have first place in your life? What consumes your time? What consumes your thinking? Are those things for the kingdom of God's sake? For righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, our needs, will be added unto you. And don't worry about tomorrow. You're in safe hands. Be in the will of God today, and God will take care of your tomorrow. Let us put first things first. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a moment to think about that. And then we'll close off with a hymn. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven. But God spoke to your heart. And you want to know more about salvation, or perhaps you know what you need to do, but you need the Lord to encourage you, the courage to make that step of faith. You say, look, I'm not sure about my eternal destiny. I'm not sure that if I die, I'd be in heaven with God. I'm not really sure about that, but I want to be sure. I want to know more about this salvation. Would you please pray for me? Anyone like that, you can just slip up your hand and slip it back down. I just want to pray for you. Say, please pray for me. I'm not sure about my eternal salvation, but I would like to be sure. Would you please pray for me? Anyone like that in this room? You can slip up your hand and slip it back down. Or maybe you're here and you're saved and you know, you could be sure that you've trusted Christ. You could identify a time that you've put your faith in Him. And you've trusted Him. You say, I know. I know who I've believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've given to Him in that day. I know. However, I struggle every day to put God first. And there are things that just weigh me down and challenge me and tempt me. And I just need God's grace to help me. Maybe you have some time this morning to say to the Lord, Lord, there are some things in my life that are hindering me from putting You first as a Christian. And maybe you'll just have a couple of minutes. The Lord will help you identify those things. And then we can just close off with a prayer and a hymn. So I'm just going to give you some time to think about those things. And if God has spoken to your heart, please, I beg you, maybe God's already identifying some things right now. Don't leave them off. Don't lay the conviction of God in your life. If God's pinpointed something, do something about it. You'll be liberated. You'll be blessed. You'll be satisfied. And you're showing trust in God and His Word. If God's Word is working in your heart, let it work. It's the best thing that you can allow God to do. Really, let God's Word work in your heart this morning.